Good evening, everybody. It's good to be back with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We'll begin there in just a moment. Romans chapter 3. We want to welcome all of our visitors to the Monte Vista Church of Christ and invite you back anytime that you have the opportunity. We are simply trying to be disciples of Jesus Christ, trying to teach and do what we see is right in the New Testament. And if that simple plea is appealing to you, please come back with us and study more with us, worship more with us. I did a lesson a few weeks ago on June 15th in the AM service about the justification by faith, how God makes us righteous. The scripture uses these phrases several times throughout the Bible, the justification by faith, the righteousness that comes through faith, or sometimes, as Ephesians does in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, by grace, through faith, you have been saved. Well, we wanted to know how that all happens. And the first thing that we noted from Romans chapter 3 is how it does not happen. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. So what we said about justification by law is that indicates that you are perfect. You never sin. You obey God 100% of the time without fail. That is justification by law. Well, who's going to be saved that way? No human being will be justified by God in that way. So I know when I stand before God on high, I know what I'm not going to rely on, and that is me by myself. So how are we justified? Well, praise God that He has given us Jesus, and He's created a way that we can be made righteous through faith. We gain access into grace through faith. And that's what Romans chapter 5 says in verse 2. Skip over to Romans chapter 5, verse 2. It says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So who is it that gets grace, obtains access into grace? Is it Muslims, Hindus, community churchgoers? Who gains access into grace? Those of faith, faith in Jesus. And the last part of that lesson a few weeks ago was, what kind of faith are we talking about? Because that's where the real rub is. Between us, the Lord's church, and the denominational world, how they define faith and how we define it is different. Well, if you flip over to chapter 1 of the book of Romans, and read with me verse 4 and 5 of chapter 1. And was declared to be the Son of God, that is Jesus, in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about what? What's the point of grace? Why did God give Jesus? To bring us to the obedience of faith. So to separate obedience and faith is foolish. In fact, it's not faith at all. But we made the point from the latter part of chapter 3 in verse 30 to be exact, that what faith does is it holds up God's regulations, holds up God's law. Although we're not perfect, that would be falling back into works of law, it still holds up God's regulations. That's what faith does. Well, what we want to look at tonight is how the Old Testament preaches the gospel. Because what Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 21 is that the Old Testament, the Torah, and the prophets have been declaring this all along, that justification is apart from perfect obedience to a law system. Look back at verse 21 of chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from law, apart from a system of perfect obedience to a law system. Although the law, we made the note that the term the is there in the Greek, although the Torah and the prophets bear witness to it. So I want to ask this question tonight. How is it that the old law and the prophets manifest by grace through faith? How is it that the law of Moses and the prophets, how is it that they've been telling us all along that we're not justified by perfection, that we are justified by God's grace, and that we gain access into that by faith? Well, fortunately for us, we don't have to look anywhere other than this context. Paul is going to tell us two ways that the law illustrates grace through faith And then he's going to tell us one way that the prophets illustrate grace through faith. We're going to do some digging tonight. The first way is the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. On this picture here, you see the Ark of the Covenant, and those winged creatures there are cherubim, and those were overshadowing the what? Do you remember? The mercy seat. Well, Paul brings up this mercy seat here in chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation. I want you to underline that word propitiation in verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. That word propitiation is the mercy seat. You say, Alan, that didn't say that. It says propitiation. The Greek word, I'm going to put it up on the board, is hilasterion. Hilasterion. That is the Greek word for mercy seat in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. And during the Testaments, it was translated into the worldwide language of Greek. We call that translation the Septuagint. The Septuagint. And everybody in the first century, including Jesus himself, was reading from the Septuagint. Jesus quoted from the Septuagint. Well, when the Septuagint talked about the mercy seat in Leviticus 16, for example, Exodus 25, it used this Greek term, hilasterion. Well, if you don't know the significance of the mercy seat, hang on to me because we're going to go see that in just a moment. But one other time where this Greek word hilasterion is used is in Hebrews. Mark your Bibles in Romans chapter 3 because we're going to come back there in just a moment. But in Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrew writer is going over some of the furnishings of the tabernacle. What was in the holy place, what was in the most holy place, and the Ark of the Covenant that you see pictured on the screen was in the most holy place. Well, read with me verse 5. Above it, verse 5, that is above the ark, were the cherubim of glory, you see that on the picture, overshadowing the hilasterion. You guessed it. It's the same exact Greek word that is in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these we cannot now speak in detail. Well, you might be asking, if the Septuagint translated hilasterion mercy seat in Leviticus 16 and in Exodus 25, and if Hebrews chapter 9 translates the Greek word hilasterion mercy seat, why didn't the translators translate Romans 3:25 as mercy seat? Great question. That's one for the translators. I wish they had. I'm not saying that it's not conceptually true that Jesus is our propitiation. I'm simply saying that this is the word. But for the sake of the lesson, what's important is that when Paul says in Romans 3:25 that he put him forward as a propitiation, that it is literally being said that Jesus was put forward as a mercy seat. Now, if you don't recall the importance of the mercy seat, go back with me to Leviticus 16. I know we're doing some digging here, but we're going to make the point in just a moment. Leviticus 16. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Remember what day that was? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It was only one man once a year who was able to go into the Holy of Holies where the mercy seat was. And in chapter 16 of Leviticus, we're told what was happening behind the veil there. Read with me verse 14 and 15, or just verse 14 rather, of chapter 16. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on front of the hilasterion on the east side, and in front of the hilasterion he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times, and then he shall kill a goat for a sin offering. So he was going to take in blood from two different types of animals. He was going to first take in the blood of a bull, which we're told was for the high priest's sins, and then he was going to take in blood of a goat, which was a sin offering for the people. And now verse 30. What's the significance of all this? What is God going to do in response to this? Verse 30. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. You know what the significance of the mercy seat is? That's where grace was. That's where mercy was, hence the term, right? That's where forgiveness happened, atonement happened. When Jesus, according to Romans 3, verse 25, from Paul, he is put forward as a mercy seat. That's how our atonement happens. It really bothers me. This has nothing to do with the lesson, but it really bothers me. I do that a lot, don't I? It really bothers me when people talk about the Old Testament like there's no grace or mercy in the Old Testament. I want to shake them by their shoulders. And I want to ask them, have you even read the Old Testament? And what God forgiving sinners, cleaning them in his mind? Now, I know that it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats taking away sins. I understand that Hebrews 10 says the blood of bulls and goats cannot do that. But God was considering them clean. And that is grace. But what did God expect? How were they going to gain access into grace? By obedience, by the obedience of faith, by the high priest walking in there and doing what he was told to do. To illustrate the point that this is illustrating grace through faith, would the high priest walk in there, would he ever walk in there on the Day of Atonement and say, Lord, I don't have blood, I don't have the blood of bulls, and I don't have the blood of a goat, because we did it. We kept it all this calendar year. Can you imagine? Probably would have been struck dead. But what if he disobeyed some of the commands? What if he said, you know, I'm just going to take in one blood of one animal. It's more economical, less energy, less time. You know, we don't have to go through the whole rigmarole. Would that be faith? And that's why I read that phrase at the beginning of Romans chapter 1, verse 5. The obedience of faith. This is how we gain access into God's grace. We talking about perfection? No. But that's where grace is found. How else? Go to Romans chapter 4. Flip back there with me. Romans chapter 4. How else did the law of Moses illustrate grace through faith? Apart from works of law, it is through Abraham, chapter 4 will tell us. Now, if you are a very observant Bible student, which many of you are, you're probably saying in your mind, wasn't Abraham before the law of Moses? Wasn't he? He was 400 some years before the Sinai event where God gave them the Ten Commandments and then illustrated, you know, in detail the law. That is true. But do you know how the Israelites considered the book of Genesis? We just got done studying in our third and fourth grade class about the books of law, the Torah or the Pentateuch. Torah is the Hebrew name, Pentateuch is the Greek name, kind of like Messiah and Christ. Messiah being the Hebrew, Christ being the Greek, but it's talking about the same thing. The books of law, the Pentateuch or the Torah, were what five books? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I was expecting one of my students to speak up there. Genesis. They considered that to be part of the Torah. In fact, do you remember what Jesus quoted when he was questioned about divorce? Remember what passage he quoted from? It was not a post-Sinai passage. It was a pre-Sinai passage. Remember when the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19, they said, Moses said, we could write a certificate of divorce for any cause, which was not what Moses said. He never said for any cause. They added that one in there. And Jesus said, hadn't you read the pre-Sinai law? How it was never God's intent for there to be divorce? What he intended was for a man and a woman to come together, leave father and mother, cleave to one another? He quoted the book of Genesis. So, back to this point. Yes, Abraham was pre-Sinai, but it was in the book of Genesis that they considered their Torah. So how is it, here's a better question, how is it that the Torah, through Abraham, illustrated grace through faith? Begin reading with me in Romans 4 now, verse 1. How then shall we say, or what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, we got to define what kind of works now. We're talking about works of law. Remember the context of Romans 3. If he was justified by being perfect, he has something to boast about, but not before God. If Abraham was justified by being 100% perfect, Abraham could stick out his chest and say, I am justified because of me, but not before God. I love how he throws that little bit in there. You know, God is perfect. He's sinless. You could never boast before him. But Abraham could boast before everybody else if he was justified by his perfection. But what does the scripture say? That's what verse 3 says. I love that question. If you're wondering about any issue, that's a great question to start with. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's how the Torah, the book of Genesis, illustrated grace through faith. Now, you might be saying, Alan, I don't see grace there. I see belief, and I see God accounting somebody as being righteous. Ah, yes, you do. If you understand the book of Genesis and the context of where that was quoted in Genesis, you do see grace. Let me explain. That is quoted from Genesis 15. God made some promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, but the promise that Abraham specifically believed and where this is quoted from is Genesis 15, verse 6, where God told him, you will have a son with Sarah in your old age. And it was that believing, that trust and that promise where God quoted this, where this is written. Now, why is that a big deal? That it was in chapter 15. When you read chapter 15, do you know what you already know about Abraham? He's a sinner. We know that from chapter 12. At the end of chapter 12, him and Sarah are going into Egypt. And you remember what plan they concocted? He said, you know, you're really good looking, Sarah. If we go in here, I'm going to have my head cut off and they're going to want you. So we need to come up with this plan rather than trusting God. We need to come up with this plan. We need to lie and say, you're my sister. We know by the time Genesis 15 comes around that Abraham is a sinful man. Grace. Grace. How did he gain access? By his faith. By his faith. You see how the gospel is preached from the very beginning? Matter of fact, you know what Galatians chapter 3 says about this passage? That the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. Literally, it uses that word gospel. But thirdly, how did the prophets manifest it? Go back to chapter 21 of chapter, or not chapter 21, verse 21 of chapter 3. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from law, although the law, the Torah, and the prophets bear witness. How did the prophets bear witness that justification was not going to come by perfect obedience, but by grace through faith? Well, again, we don't have to go anywhere further than this context. He's going to give us a prophet in chapter 4. And that prophet is King David. You know, King David was a prophet too. We think of him as being king, and we think of him as being a psalmist. But he was also a prophet. Matter of fact, some of his psalms were prophecies. Some of the more popular ones are quoted on the day of Pentecost by Peter. I'll give you a couple of them. Remember the one where Peter said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. What he was saying was, God the Father is saying to the Christ, David's Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Well, where is Jesus? He's on the right hand of God. We don't have a king that's not reigning. We have a king that's at the right hand of God. But who prophesied that? David did. A second one from the day of Pentecost. You will not abandon my soul to Hades. That is the Hadean realm, the place of the dead. You will not abandon me to the dead, in other words. And what Peter points out is he couldn't be talking about himself. He's dead and gone. We could dig up his remains. He must have been talking about the Christ. And we're witnesses of the fact that God did not leave him in the Hadean realm, the place of the dead, but God resurrected him and then ascended him where? To the right hand. So was David a prophet? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, that is, the one who is perfect, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. If you're going to be perfect, God owes you a paycheck. He owes you righteousness. He owes you a paycheck of justification. Verse 5. And to the one who does not work, that is, the one who is imperfect, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now here's the prophet. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom the Lord counts righteousness apart from works, apart from being perfect. Verse 7. Here it is. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against the Lord, against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Can I paraphrase? Blessed are those who are justified by grace. Because they didn't work. They weren't perfect enough to get this. But God justified the ungodly. Like me. Like the fool that I am. But how do we gain access? I keep coming back to this. By faith. What kind of faith? The obedience of faith. Perfect? No. But one that upholds God's laws and regulations and obeys. And obeys. One last thing. I don't have a slide for this one, so I'm just going to click that off. I added this one in later. You hear me talking about justification by law versus justification by faith or by grace through faith from time to time. And I feel like it's necessary to illustrate why I think that this is a problem. Is it a current day problem that people think they are justified by law? Is that a current day problem in your mind? Now, nobody would say, I'm justified by law, because that's a theological term, you know, or that's the way they view it anyway. It's not really a theologian term or a theological term. It's a Bible term. But nobody would say, I'm justified by law. But here's how we say it. Here's some phrases that we use that indicate this. You ever hear people talk about their dead relatives who were not necessarily Christians? My great Aunt Joanne, she was the best lady there ever was. She cooked a meal for her family every night. She respected her husband. She worked so hard. She never lied. She never cheated. She never stole. She was so great. And if anyone's going to be in heaven, it's my great Aunt Joanne. Wait a second. You know what you just said? That she's justified by her own merit. That is works of law. We might not use the term. I don't cheat on my wife. I mow my lawn every week. I do my taxes on time. I don't hurt anybody. I visit the sick in the hospital. I volunteer at this good work and that good work. You know what we're doing? We're puffing ourselves up. That's works of law. And I'm just as convinced as I can be that while that phrase might not be used, if you listen to people, especially at funerals, if you listen to people the way they talk about their dead relatives, it is as if they are going to win themselves into heaven. Well, I want to tell you something about your great Aunt Joanne. That's a made-up character, by the way. Without Christ, she's a goner. She's gone. Because redemption is in Christ. For the ungodly, like me. So check your language at the door. and make sure that what you believe is that we are justified by grace through faith. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the song of invitation. You can walk out of here a righteous person in the eyes of God. If you've never been baptized into Christ, that is where redemption is found. Chapter 3, verse 24, the redemption that is in Jesus. And if you're a Christian who's been walking in darkness, come back to the light. Leave those deeds of darkness. Confess your sin before God, and He is faithful and righteous to forgive you of all your sins. 1 John chapter 1. Will you do that tonight? Please come as together we stand and sing.